Friends, just before we begin this Thanksgiving service this afternoon for the life and ministry of the Reverend David Silversides, I want to take a moment or two just to say a word of thanks. Thank you to all of you for coming along today. The family greatly appreciate your presence, indicating as it does your thinking of them, sympathy for them, and the esteem in which you held the Reverend Silversides as a colleague in the ministry, as a fellow worker in God's kingdom, and as a friend. The family would like to thank the carers and the staff and the district nurses who have ministered to David over the past while during his illness, also his GP and the staff members of the Newry Hospice. I've been asked to express to you folks the sympathy of not only the congregation of Loch Brickland, the members of it, but also the sympathy of the members of the Southern Presbytery, and also the sympathy of our Synod. The Reverend David Silversides was above all a man of faith. He believed in and he preached about the sovereignty of God. God is in control over all the affairs of men, not just on the big scale of things, but also on the small scale of things, right down to and including everything that happens in our individual lives. And so when David was diagnosed with the illness that he contracted, he never once questioned God. He had questions, but there were questions about the condition and about how best that could be managed. He didn't go into self-pity mode. He did not ask why. He simply accepted that this was part of God's providence and part of God's will for his and his family's life. He sought to honour God and honour his Saviour in his ill health, as he had done throughout the rest of his life. And even during his sickness, he loved to talk about the things of God, the things concerning his Saviour, and to be a witness to those who came to see him, whether it were friends or whether it were people who were ministering to him, such as his care workers and so on. There was a humble acceptance and beautiful submission to God's dealings with him. This has also been true of his family, and particularly over the last few days. The loss of any loved one is painful, but the knowledge that David is in glory and one day they will be reunited with him is what strengthens them and comforts them and upholds them today and will do so in the days ahead. We are here to give thanks to God for the life of his servant and for all that God was pleased to do through David's ministry. We want to join in singing praise to God from the first item of praise on your order of service, a section of Psalm 107, verses 23 to 30, Psalm that speaks about God's sovereign control over nature and how, as God is sought in the midst of trouble, God hears and answers, and he eventually brings them to the safety of the haven that they desired, and how fitting this is as a picture of those who in this life are in perils in respect of sin, call out to God, and God comes and by grace lays hold of them, eventually bringing them to the ultimate haven, glory, afterwards. Let's stand as together we sing praise to God.
Thank you.
us unite in prayer. Let us pray. Father, as we come to you this afternoon, we are reminded by your word that for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. The breath of every living creature is in the hand of the Lord. It is your prerogative, O God, to give life, and it is your prerogative in time to take that life again. What is our life? It is but a mist that is here for a while and then vanishes. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We bow before thee today. We acknowledge, O God, your sovereignty in all the affairs of men. We come today saddened, O God, by the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend, the loss of a colleague, of a teacher, and coming, O God, knowing the pain that loss can bring, we give you thanks that as your people, we do not mourn as those who do not have hope. We thank you for the wonderful hope of the gospel, that firm assurance that is given to us in Scripture, that everyone who believes on Christ shall be saved. We thank you, O God, for the evident faith that was demonstrated in the life of your servant, the Reverend Silversides. We thank you for the many faithful years that he gave to serving his Saviour in different ways, and particularly over the past 30 years as pastor of this congregation of your people. We thank you for his wider ministry in the church here upon earth, being able to go and to preach your word in various places, the various gatherings of your beloved people. And we thank you, Lord, for all the lives that have been touched by and the many who have been influenced through the ministry of your servant. We thank you today for giving us such a life. And we would come, Lord God, not only to thank you, but also to seek your grace, particularly that your grace and your comfort might be given to the family of the Reverend Silversides, to Anne and to Timothy and to Jonathan, to their wives and to their children, to the wider family circle, including his brother and his aunt. And we pray, Lord God, that all of them who mourn this day might know that comfort that you particularly can give. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that our times are in your hands. And Father, we thank you that these things not only comfort us, but they undergird the very way that we approach life. And we know, Lord God, that this is something that was true of your servant. Thank you for his submissiveness, humbly to your providential dealings with him. We realize, Lord, that all of us at some time will come to an end of our life here upon earth, for it is appointed unto man once to die. And Father, we thank you that when that happens, that for those who are united to Christ by faith, that judgment has already passed, that it took place at Calvary, and that your servants who die united to Christ are welcomed into glory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those wonderful, wonderful words upon which we have already meditated. We thank you, Father, that you guide us continually. You hold us by your right hand. And afterwards, you receive us to glory. Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word this afternoon. We pray for your servant, our brother, Reverend Morris Roberts. Be pleased, O God, to grant him such help from the Holy Spirit that he might know that liberty that comes to those who proclaim your truth. And we pray that in the preaching of the word today, that it might be a source of solace and comfort to your people who are mourning. And it might be a means of truly challenging those who are outside of the family of God, and maybe even in your grace, O God, the very means that you use this day to gather in more of your elect people. Father, hear our prayers. Forgive our sins. Grant us your help. And above all, glorify your great name through this service of thanksgiving. We ask it through Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Reverend Morris Roberts has played a significant role in the lives of David and Anne and their family. I just learned the other night that he married them. I also learned that Anne came to faith under Morris's ministry, and also that he was influential in David going into the ministry. And it is with great joy that I'm able to invite Morris to come and read the scriptures and to minister to the Silverside family and to all of us on this occasion. Morris.
My text is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 from verse 8. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. In verses 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here the Apostle Paul tells us he was ready to go from this world. It's a wonderful thing that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ we can face up to death without fear. In the days of John Wesley, many people scoffed at the Methodists, who in those days were very often devout, godly, evangelical people. And John Wesley said about his people something which is true of all the Lord's people. They can scoff at us, they can laugh at us, but our people die well. That's what is true today. This dearly beloved friend of yours and mine, he died well. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in this passage. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He was ready to go. It's very touching to realize how some Christians have expressed themselves in similar ways. I can't give you an exact verbal quotation, but A.W. Pink, a very famous writer, A.W. Pink, when he fell very seriously ill, had the doctor come to see him and examine him, and the doctor said, "Mr. Pink, I'm afraid to tell you, you haven't got long to go." Pink replied, "It can't come too soon, doctor." He was longing to go. One of the great ministers in the island of Lewis, where dear Anne, the wife of David, comes from, his name was Mr. McRae. McRae in Stornoway, when he was dying, he had his wife beside him. And he said to her, "My dear, don't worry. I'll be waiting for you up there." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the name we all profoundly respect, when he had come to the end of life, about the age of 80, his wife, of course, was very sad to think of losing him. And this is what Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to his wife: "Don't pray for me anymore. Don't keep me back from the glory." You can't say that, can you? Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the spirit in which the Apostle Paul is speaking here. In this text, there are three tenses. There's the present tense, there's the past tense, and there's the future tense. Let me show you how true that is. "I am now ready to be offered," present tense. "The time of my departure is at hand, now." Now the past tense: "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Then the future tense: "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." So these are the obvious divisions of this text. Let's look then at the three things that the Apostle Paul says here about his attitude to death. "I am now ready to be offered," present tense. "The time of my departure is at hand." We have to emphasize why it was the Apostle Paul could face death in this courageous way. It was because he was born again. The first birth makes us sinners. We need a second birth to make us saints. By the first birth, we become children of the devil. We need a second birth to make us children of God. So that's how it is then that the Apostle Paul refers to his attitude. He was born again. He was a changed man through the new birth. Now, another aspect which is so very vital is he understood what it is to be justified before God. If we're sinners, and so we are, we need to have our sins forgiven before we have any chance whatsoever of being acceptable to God. And the only way in which we can get our sins forgiven is through Christ, who died for sinners like you and me, and like the Apostle Paul. So the extremely important doctrine here is that of justification. The whole Reformation is centered on this one word, justification. How can sinners be justified? How can a man who has offended God by his sins find acceptable with God, forgiveness with God, and entrance into glory? That's a massive question. You could say the biggest question in the world for sinners. And the answer is, by faith alone, the sinner who believes in Jesus receives the righteousness of Christ reckoned to him. We are justified by faith alone. This is where, sadly, the Catholic Church went wrong. Still does go wrong. We don't say that with any pleasure. The crucial way in which the sinner may be justified is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't look to the Virgin Mary. We don't look to the Pope. We don't look anywhere else but to Christ alone, who died for sinners like us and shed his precious blood to pay the debt we owe to God's most holy justice. Now the Apostle Paul didn't know that altogether at first. He was a self-righteous man at first. He was a Pharisee, and I think we all know what that means. A man who gloried in his godliness. Look at me, a righteous man. That's what he thought of himself when he was a young man. And he was so full of himself as a young man that he wouldn't talk to people like you and me. Oh, get out of my sight, you filthy people. You're sinners. Get away from me. That's the way these people thought. They spoke to one another and they talked down to everybody else as though they were nothing to talk about. They weren't worthy to be addressed. But then the Apostle Paul received a revelation from God which changed his life, as you will know. Christ came to him, showed him his sins. Romans chapter 7 makes this very clear. The doctrine which says thou shalt not covet was the means whereby the Apostle Paul was convicted of his sin and shown that however righteous he thought he was, in the sight of God, righteousness was filthy rags. And through that, he came to see the only righteousness is that of Jesus Christ by faith in him. And most of you will know that that's exactly what led to the Reformation. An extremely important discovery. Martin Luther tried to make himself good enough for God. You will know that. Prayed and he tried to make himself holy, lying on the ground and crying out to God in prayer, trying to make himself good enough for God. Didn't work. His conscience told him it wasn't good enough. So he tried harder, harder and harder. It didn't work. And his conscience said, you're not good enough. But one day, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, came to his attention. That in the gospel there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And God opened his eyes. Ah, the righteousness whereby the sinner is covered and clothed and justified is not our own righteousness, but that of the blessed and holy Lord Jesus Christ. That was not simply an important point in the life of Martin Luther, but in the history of the whole Christian church, in the history of the world. He discovered an extremely important doctrine. By faith alone, in Christ alone, the sinner is given acceptance with God. So that's what the Apostle Paul really tells us here. He said, it's because I had that experience that he can speak as he does. I'm now ready to go. I'm now ready to be offered. And I can face death without fear and without anxiety. Now let me give you one other reason why the Apostle Paul could be so confident facing death. It's because he understood and tells us in Romans 8 of the eternal purpose of God. We live in a world ruined by sin, wars, cruelties. Think of the Second World War. When I was a little boy, they were dropping bombs on Manchester, where I was living, that area. How many people died in the Second World War? About 55 million. 55 million. Little Jewish children were being taken and thrown into the fire as though they were firewood. Oh, the unspeakable cruelty of it. But you see, here's the wonderful thing. That God has a purpose in this wicked world. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then the Apostle Paul outlines the details of this wonderful purpose of God, which didn't begin in time. It didn't begin after Adam sinned. It began before the world began. Whom God did foreknow, them he predestinated, says Paul, Romans 8. And whom he predestinated, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. So these are the 5 points, you see, that the Apostle Paul gives us to explain the eternal purpose of God with regard to those whom he foreknew and predestinated to eternal life. And oh, there's the comfort the Apostle Paul had. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate the Christian from Christ and from glory, from heaven and eternal blessedness. So it is in the context of these things that the Apostle Paul understood and knew so well that he's able to say here, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The beloved man whom we remember today, David Silverslag, a very close friend of mine and my wife's for many years, and I should add his dear wife too, a very close friend of ours, I think for about 50 years. He knew all that I've been saying to you, and he was ready to go. He was ready to be offered. He could face death, which is the last enemy. And oh, my dearly beloved friends, I do not know more than one or two of you here, but if I may say what the dear brother who was at the graveside said a few minutes ago before we came in here, make this the greatest thing in your life, to be sure that when death is facing you, you're ready to go. Because nothing will do you any good apart from one thing, to know Christ, to have been justified by faith in Christ, to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how rich you are, these days they're not talking about millionaires, they're talking about billionaires. But my dear friends, doesn't matter if they're billionaires or multi-billionaires, they can't take a penny with them, can they? And what has a man got if he has not got Christ when he faces death? What can he do? He can't do anything but simply realize he's going into that place down below, which our brother spoke about a moment ago, hell. Let me just take a moment about hell. It's not a subject we like to talk about, is it, hell? But in love, my dear friends, I say to every one of you, especially to those who are not Christians here today, hell is real, and at the moment a person who's not a Christian dies, that very instant, immediately God casts them into fire, eternal fire, not just for 100 years, or 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years, but forever and ever. Outer darkness, absolute blackness of darkness, and fire which burns them, and yet never burns them up. That's the awful thought. It's the justice of God which lays hold on the sinner and deals with him as he deserves. That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve, Christians and non-Christians. The great difference is, however, that Christ is the righteousness of those who are his people. So the Apostle Paul tells us he could face death. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. May I ask you, are you all ready to go? Are you all prepared to go when death knocks on the door? I remember hearing about a very famous man who was not a Christian, but he was about the age of 70, 75, and his days were getting now fewer and fewer, and so on his birthday he invited a lot of his friends to come. And they had a nice drink of wine and whatnot, and some nice cake and talked, and somebody in conversation mentioned the word death. Oh, he said, don't mention that word. Don't mention that word. Change the subject. Pour out a little more whiskey, he said. My friends, what a pathetic way to live your life. Isn't it sad? They laugh and scream and shout. In football pitches, they're screaming their heads off when someone kicks the ball around for And yet they're not preparing for eternity. Eternity is the thing that you and I must pray for. That's what the Bible tells us. Nowhere else in the world does anyone talk about heaven and hell so honestly and straightforwardly as the Word of God does, inspired as this book is by the Holy Spirit. But dear friend, if today you're not a Christian, I beg you, make this occasion of the death of our beloved friend, your minister, make it the occasion when you give your life to Christ and cry out to him and say, Lord, when I go, may I go as my minister went, may I go to the place of heaven and glory and everlasting life. If you mean it seriously, the Lord will certainly receive you and forgive you and receive you. So that then is the first of these 3 points. And the second one is, Paul now goes to talk about the past. Let me read it again in my text. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Then, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Those 3 things. I have fought a good fight. That's what your minister has done. He's fought a good fight. It's a difficult thing to be a minister because there are many enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They all hate ministers and do what they can to disturb them, discourage them. They do what they can to put the minister off. They want to see the minister thrown out because the minister's saying things that nobody on the BBC would ever allow to be broadcast. What? To tell sinners they need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, we couldn't put that on the television. No. That's far too terrifying. A dear friend of mine who lives in a far-off country, but is a real Christian, he had an amazing experience. This is it. He was Japanese in background, brought up in America. One day he had a television on. He himself was on drugs, so he was a bit stupid. Watching the television, the drugs were in his system, and he was a bit stupid. And the television program suddenly finished. And a preacher came on in America to preach the gospel. So this friend of mine, he put out his hand to switch off the preacher, you know, on the television. The very first words the preacher said were, "Don't switch me off." Must have been a standard way of beginning, wasn't it? "Don't switch me off." And the friend took his hand back thinking that the man in the television set could see him. Being on drugs, you see, was a bit funny. And the very first words the preacher said were these, you know them very well. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." My friend began to cry. He said, "Could God love a sinner like me?" And he came to faith in Christ. He lives in a very faraway country, I won't name it, but it's in the Pacific. And I had the pleasure of meeting him, and he loves the Reformed faith, and he's selling a lot of Banner of Truth books, and books dealing with the Reformed faith. He wants to get people to know real, solid theology, not the cheap stuff which is so common today. So, the minister must fight the good fight of faith. And then says Peter here, he has run his course. What does that mean? That's a bit difficult. He has finished his course. He must refer here to a race. And what he means is this, surely. God gave him a job to do, and he did it. Now that's what your beloved minister has done here. He had a job to do, and he did it. And we have to fight on because some people try to disturb us. Some people try to upset us. Some people want to get us thrown out. I mustn't go into the history of all of this, but I had the experience once in Scotland of being thrown out of my church. And the reason was that some of us said something wrong has been done in a church, you'd better look into it. They didn't want to. So the simple thing was to throw some of it out. But my dear friends, you see, we mustn't be put off by anything. We must do our duty. We must run the race. We must keep to the truth. We must be prepared for people to hate us. Isn't that what Jesus said? Marvel not if the world hate you. You know, if it hated you, that it also hated me. And what did it do to the Lord Jesus Christ when they hated him? He crucified him. Can you imagine it? The eternal Son of God crucified by a wicked man. Well, the Apostle Paul had to face it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He'd run his race. So, my dearly beloved friends, I say this to every one of you, Christians, elders perhaps, deacons, maybe preachers, I do not know. Make sure you finish your course. Beloved David Silversides finished his course. God sent an illness upon him in his sovereignty, which meant, David, you've done your task, your work is done. Now I shall take you home to the everlasting haven of rest of God. It'll come to you. It'll come to me. Death comes gently knocking on the door. And we hear its voice and we say, wait a minute, there's something speaking to me and telling me I'm not going to be here for too much longer. Well, now, my friend, you must expect that. That's the way it is. Death comes and he'll knock on the door and tell us we won't be here too much longer. Can I have a little word for the young people? I don't see too many of them, but maybe one or two listening. I always get the young people to remember this if I can. Learn this, boys and girls. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the problem. And Christ is the cure. If you know that. You know the most important things in all the world, more important than studying all encyclopedias in the library. The most important thing of all, Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Yes, and we have to fight the good fight of faith in another way. We have to do it like this. We have to contend for the authority of the Bible. That's what's gone wrong in our country. I don't know about Northern Ireland, but I know about Scotland. What's ruined Scotland is they've turned away from the Bible. They're not reading the Bible. In the schools, they're not studying the Bible. No wonder we're in a mess. So we must contend for the Bible. Now, the third thing he says refers to the future. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and henceforth, meaning in the future, there is laid up for me, he says, that's the way he put it, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearance. Something then is laid up by God. Isn't that what you do? You have a cupboard. And in the cupboard, you put things there that you are going to give to your children when they grow up. And you don't tell them when they're little or as they grow up. You say, my dear, I have kept this all these years till you're now 15, and I give you this gift. I've laid it up for you in the cupboard, and here it is on your birthday. It is a gift for you. And God is doing the same for all his people. Dear minister, you've served me faithfully for 40 years. And I've kept this treasure for you until the time came when I would issue you into my heavenly kingdom. Here is the crown of righteousness. Oh, what a gift that is. I've never worn a crown. I don't expect to wear one. Not many of us are kings or queens. But when we come to that heavenly country above, my dear friends, all Christians will wear a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give us in that day. It's laid up, a crown of righteousness. You know, heaven is such a wonderful place. I'll tell you the thing about heaven that appeals to me, not the only thing, but one of the things. In heaven, I will never sin again. In heaven, sin is impossible for the people of God. Oh, what a mercy that is. You know, grace makes us into new creatures. It changes everything about our soul. The unconverted man hates God. That's why he hates the church. That's why you don't get much of this on the BBC. They don't want to upset people. They hate God. Don't talk about God. They hate him. And that's the way the natural man is until he's converted. But when a person's converted, his affections are changed. Now from hating God, he loves God. He wants God, he wants Christ, he wants the Bible, he wants fellowship, he wants the church, he wants to hear preaching. He wants to know the things whereby he can honour God. That's the transformation. He's a new creature in Christ. Well, dear friends, he'll wear a crown of glory when he comes to heaven at last. Have you ever thought about this verse in Ecclesiastes? It struck me when I came across it recently. The day of death is better than the day of birth. I must say I've not really paid attention to that. It's not true of anyone except for the Christian. But for the Christian it is true. The day of death is better than the day of birth. So before I close, let me briefly say what some of the reasons for that statement are justified by. One, because there are no more sicknesses in heaven. We should never have trouble in our body, or in our mind, or in our soul. We shall never sin in heaven, as I said before. In heaven, everybody loves everybody else. It's a place of perfect love. When a person dies, their soul immediately goes to glory and their body is laid in the grave, as happened today in this cemetery just behind me. But now, we call the time between death and the resurrection the intermediate period between death and judgment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the world, the body of those who are in the grave will be raised out of it by Christ's voice. Christ will shout from heaven as he stands upon the clouds, and all the bodies of all dead Christians will come out of the graves, not as they went into the grave, weak, feeble, motionless, but shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. A soul which has been in heaven from death to the resurrection day in the intermediate state, the soul immediately goes back into the body. And body and soul are reunited. And body with the soul in it rises to be with the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then the living Christians at the end of the world, they shall come second. But all shall go happily into the kingdom of glory. Now the climax of it all, I believe, is this. We shall see God with our eyes. We shall see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What a sight. We shall hear God speaking to us and telling us how greatly he has loved us from all eternity. Oh, what a word. And Christ will be married to the church. There's a mystery. Christ and his bride, the church, will be one. A man and his wife, when they're united in marriage, they are one. The two become one. But the eternal Son of God in the glory will marry his people to himself. And he will take them as his bride. And then, who can imagine the unspeakable happiness of all the people of God? There they will be. Forever with the Lord, forever in that happy place, and glory, glory everlasting shall be in the land of paradise. No wonder the Bible puts it like this: blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, saith the Spirit, for their works do follow them, and their works will be rewarded. So, dear friend, as I close, two things. If you are a Christian, oh, I say, seek to honour Christ in every way you can. There's a wonderful saying by one of the great missionaries, C.T. Studd. He said this: if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, no sacrifice on my part can be too great to make for him. That's why the missionaries went all over the world. C.T. Studd went to China, India, Africa. Hudson Taylor went to Africa. And many, many other Christians went all over the world as missionaries. So do everything you can for Christ. And one of the things you can do is try to get your friends into the church here. Try to make friends with your neighbours and get them into the church here, those who don't go to church. Try to get them under the influence of the preaching of this word. Say unto them, my beloved minister's died, now he's gone to heaven, but we still preach in the gospel. We'd love to have you come and listen and join with us. Who knows, if you do so wisely, you may be able to fill every seat in the building. And then the very last thing of all. I really should be crying when I think of this. It's a terrible, terrible thought to be an unconverted person. And if you are here today and you're not a real Christian, I say, I beg of you, think hard about the serious position you're in. Take it very, very seriously. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to this book. This is God speaking. And he tells us those who don't believe in Christ are guilty of wicked, sinful unbelief. And God will cast them into everlasting fire. So here the Apostle Paul speaks to us. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not just for me only, he said, but for all those who love his appearing. Thanks be to God.
Bring our Thanksgiving service to a close as we sing praise. We're going to sing the verses 11 to 17 that are printed on your order of service from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 11 to 17. After the singing of the psalm, we will pray and close with the benediction. Let us unite our hearts as we sing praise to God.
As far
pray. Father, as we come to the conclusion of this Thanksgiving service for the life and ministry of your servant, we thank you, Father, that of him it can be said that he fought a good fight, he finished his course, he kept the faith. And we thank you, Lord, that for David and for all such, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to us on that day. Write your word that has been preached upon our hearts. Comfort us and challenge us by it. And as we leave this place, we pray that with the voice of man silent, the voice of the Spirit may continue to speak to our hearts, our minds, our conscience. Glorify your name, O God, among your people today. And now may your grace, your mercy, and your peace rest upon your beloved and redeemed people this day and evermore. Amen.
Amen.